What's the key to what's the key to learning?
Repetition.
A good teacher. If you don't have a good teacher, you need a bad one to keep repeating. It's also the secret to aging and to the aged. Repetition. We repeat ourselves often, and we have to be told because we keep forgetting. You know why I like the Moody students who come here? Because they haven't heard all of my stories 10 times, all of my illustrations 10 times. I was actually talking to a young couple. Who was it? It was Doug and Heidi. We were talking, I don't know, Friday night or something, Thursday night. And I said, oh, you never heard that story? And I was so happy because everyone else has heard that story and they've never heard that story. But they don't attend church regularly, so could be the reason why. Oh, boy. I'm in a mood. Just be careful today. As we try to understand Galatians, if we really want to glean from it, we have to remember Saul. And we have to keep in the forefront of our minds the idea that Saul is perceived by his teachers, his peers, his followers, and those he's persecuting as a champion of the law. Saul loves the law. Saul is zealous about the regulations and the interpretations and the applications of the law. He's a champion of the law. And people come into these churches in the Galatia region, and they say that in order to understand Jesus, you have to see him through the prism, the perspective of the law. And this breaks now Paul's heart. And he erupts with emotions. Have you ever written a letter? Well, people don't write letters. Have you? Not many. Have you ever sent a text or a tweet or an email that you wish you could pull back because it had so much emotion in it, it was raw? Well, this is Holy Spirit-inspired raw. It's this emotion that comes out of him towards this conflict. And he states at the very beginning, and it's so important to get that perspective, he's saying, this is not different of the same kind. This is different of a completely different kind, another kind. This is not just a difference of opinion as we talk about an application of a doctrinal statement, and you're sort of here, and I'm sort of there, but we still love each other. This is so different that you are preaching a completely different gospel. This is not even about Jesus anymore. And he says, I'm telling you that what I've been given and what I've taught you and what I've sent you and what I've stated is given to me by Christ. I received it from Christ himself. I received it from Christ alone, and I'm not here to please other leaders. He says, I'm not here to please you, and I'm not here to please the people that are discontent and causing this problem. I'm not here to please anyone but Jesus. And there's this powerful statement. You can't please God and man, at the same time. Leaders. You want to be in ministry? You better figure this one out real quick. You can't please people and God at the same time. And it's not Paul's intent to discredit apostolic authority as he starts making his case, but it's rather to sarcastically confront those people who are discrediting his apostolic authority. And he makes the point that these highly esteemed and men of repute did not give him his message, and they did not add to his message, and they did not take away from his message. They heard his testimony, they listened to his message, and they fully welcomed him, and they fully partnered with him, and they saw him as a minister on his own rights, that of faith in Christ. It's not the status of the messenger. It's the validity of the message. Salvation by grace through faith is the pivot point in the gospel of Christ. No one understood this better than Saul, the champion of the law who became Paul, the champion of grace through faith. Now, I want to give you a little background to the passage that we're looking at today. Since God prescribed them at Mount Sinai, Jewish people had followed dietary restrictions. And under Pharisaical oversight, these restrictions grew and they morphed, as did everything. What does it mean not to work on the Sabbath? They had to figure that out. It meant not taking 19 steps from your front door. That's what they interpreted it to mean. What does it mean to not work on the Sabbath? What if your fire is dying out? Well, you can gather 7 sticks, but not 8. 8 would be work, and step 20 would be work. You'd be in violation of the law. They had these dietary restrictions. And you wouldn't even be seen eating if Gentiles were around in the same room. You would not even eat ever. Consider eating with a Gentile. Forbidden to eat what Gentiles would ever eat. This would be shocking. These people would stroke out if a Gentile was eating with them or someone was seen eating foods that Gentiles eat. And then Peter, this Jewish fisherman who became a passionate disciple of Christ, he hears Jesus say these words, "Listen to me, all of you, and understand. There is nothing outside the man which can defile him if it goes into him. But the things which proceed out of the man are what defile the man. If anyone has ears, let him hear." When he had left the crowd and entered the house, his disciples questioned him about the parable. Can you imagine Peter? "What do you mean? What about the law?" And he said to them, "Are you so lacking in understanding also? You disciples, you're with me all the time. Them," that's another story out there in the multitudes and the crowds, "but you, are you so lacking in understanding also? Do you understand? Do you not understand that whatever goes into the man from outside cannot defile him?" And then Mark adds this, "Thus he declared all foods," what? "Clean." Peter had this pointed out to him in a very, very profound vision in Acts chapter 10. A voice came to him, "Get up, Peter, kill and eat." But Peter said, "By no means, Lord, for I have never eaten anything unholy or unclean." And again the voice came to him a second time, "What God has cleansed, no longer consider unholy." And this happened once, twice, 3 times, and immediately the object was taken up into the sky. And he's perplexed about this vision that he has. It bothers him. It caused dissonance within him until God leads him to an Italian. Of all people, a Roman centurion named Cornelius. I mean, think about this. These are the oppressors. And this is a centurion. This is a man who's over 100 oppressors. These are the people who are causing all the problems in my land and in my culture. Those filthy Romans. And you're calling me to go to him? Really? They're unclean people. They're unholy people. They're defiled people. Why would you want... Sounds like Jonah. Why would you want to save them? I knew you were going to do it. Peter tells Cornelius and his family, "You yourselves know how unlawful it is for a man who is a Jew to associate with a foreigner or visit him." Now imagine a guest to your home saying something like that. "You have no idea how odd it is for me to be in your home. I can't believe it. People would freak out if they knew I was here. With you, of all people? Let's eat." And yet, God has shown me that I should not call any man unholy or unclean. That is why I have come without even raising a single objection when I was sent for. And then verse 34, opening his mouth, Peter said, I most certainly understand now, now, that God is not one to show partiality or to be a respecter of persons, your translation might say. Peter got it. Peter understood something here. Nothing is unclean now. No one is unclean. The gospel is for the Gentiles, even the filthy Romans as well. Now we come to this point in Galatians chapter 2, verses 11 through 14. Read along with me. Galatians chapter 2, 11 through 14. Galatians, the second chapter. Verses 11 through 14. I used to think I had to keep saying that until people stopped turning the pages. Then I wondered why so many people weren't turning pages, and I kept hearing this. Oh, they're doing this with their little electronic stuffs. Galatians chapter 2, 11 through 14. Now, when Peter had come to Antioch, I withstood him to his face, because he was to be blamed. Some of your translations might say condemned. This is Peter's fault. For before certain men came from James, he would eat with the Gentiles. But when they came, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing those who were of the circumcision. And the rest of the Jews also played the hypocrite with him, so that even Barnabas was carried away with their hypocrisy. But when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas, in the presence of all, in front of everybody, if you, being a Jew, live like the Gentiles and not like the Jews, how is it that you compel the Gentiles to live like the Jews? Now understand something that transitions there in those verses. It's not only that Cephas, Peter, is withdrawing for them, but he's actually now compelling the Gentiles to follow him over here. It's not just disassociation. It's sort of, you know what, you guys sort of do need to come over here now that these guys are here. Come on over the side. Antioch was the main city in Syria. And this is the city where ministry to the Gentiles starts. This is the city where the first church of Gentiles was planted. This is the city where Paul and Barnabas led the church, teaching grace and faith. Now, Peter is in Antioch. He's in this place. He's having a great time, man, eating with the Gentiles. It's neat to look at that verb. It's in the imperfect tense. And what that means is that it's a continual thing. He's eating with them all the time. He's living it up. He's loving it. I'm with the Gentiles. I'm in their homes. They're mine. We're eating. It's a great time. It's going on for quite a while. The church in Antioch lived in unity. And the church in Antioch lived by faith. And Peter was joining right in. You know, it's kind of like, where have you guys been hiding the pancetta and the prosciutto all my life? You know? But some men came from the church in Jerusalem, where James is the pastor, where James is the leader of the church. And the Jewish people, the Jewish believers in that church still follow those strict cultural guidelines. Now, this is very interesting. I found it very interesting. You may not. I found it interesting. We don't know a whole lot about these men that come. There's not a lot said about them. And it doesn't say that they were stirring up all this trouble right here. We don't even know if James sent these men We don't know if these men condemned Peter. We don't know if these men publicly condemned the Gentiles for not living like Jews. It's interesting to note that while Paul confronts these non-believing Judaizers and sometimes believing Judaizers in Galatians and in other epistles, he doesn't confront these men. The confrontation here is with Cephas, Peter. And the Greek word indicates that Peter slowly, gradually drew back from the Gentiles. He's over here, he's in it, unity, freedom, liberty, and he's just sort of kind of going, you know, shifty eyes, a little step by step, disassociating. And he moves over because he was afraid. Because he was afraid of the people who held those legalistic views. And it's so sad because the rest of the Jews, who were all in unity and liberty over here as well, saw Peter moving and they moved along with them. Even Barnabas. Barnabas of all people. Peter must have felt as though the opinion of those men from James was very, very important. And the Jews there in Galatia must have felt as though Peter's opinion was also very, very important. And they all backed away and abandoned their Gentile brothers and sisters in Christ. You were my friend yesterday, but today is a different day. It's scary. Proverbs 29:25 says, "The fear of man brings a snare, but he who trusts in the Lord will be exalted." The fear of man, being afraid of popular opinion, being afraid of the majority, being afraid of other people, being afraid of being called out, will always catch you by the foot and tear you down. Now, this word hypocrisy in Greek is a word that refers to speaking from undercover, hiding while talking. And it's used often in contemporary Greek literature in the theatrical sense. People who spoke from behind a mask. They had that clay or terracotta mask over their face. And they spoke from behind the mask, pretending, as actors all do, pretending to be something you are not. And I don't really like to hear people putting down Peter. I don't like to hear people making fun of Peter. Authenticity, you hear me? I wish I had a horn. I think it's the fresh air. I wish I had a horn. Someone broke it. Authenticity is a very rare quality. And Peter is one of the most authentic characters in all of Scripture. Peter's a passionate man, and when he says, you know, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God," he meant what he was saying. When Peter says, "Surely you will not die, Lord," he meant what he was saying. When Peter said, "Shing," with the sword coming out, "I'll die with you tonight," he meant what he was saying. My goodness sake, when Peter says, "I don't even know the man," he wasn't lying. He meant what he was saying. What he is seeing and what he is hearing is tripping him out. "I don't even know what's going on. I don't understand any of this. He is not who I thought he was." These are authentic statements. These were honest statements. These are vulnerable statements. And that's why this moment here is so profound. Peter is no buffoon. Peter is not a fool. But here he's caught up in a system that pleases others. Brothers and sisters, deacons, elders, listen. He is caught up in a system that is built on not offending anyone else. Being pleasing to them. Catch you by your foot every time in the church and in the world. He's concerned. He's concerned about being pleasing to people. And while he believes in his heart, freedom and liberty for all, he lives in shackles as he withdraws. And for a moment, and to his shame, he's willing to live in chains again. Sometimes we read this passage and we feel as though Paul is saying, I told him to his face, man. I told him to his face in front of everybody. As if this is extremely intense, as if these are fighting words. You want to say something? Say it to my face. That's sort of the way we're, you know, I carried that attitude on this shoulder for about 30 years. I've said that statement many, many times in my life, and I had one person answer with a snub-nosed 357 once. That is not how Paul is talking here. The word that's actually used here is withstood him. I withstood him, and it means something slightly different. In Greek, it's a word, and it doesn't mean an attacking position, like moving forward, bum, 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 conquering. It means standing firm in a defensive posture, standing still, standing straight, and being unmovable as the onslaught comes through. Do you understand? It went from Peter disassociating slowly and gradually to actually saying, hey, you guys need to be like this. There was an attack. There was an onslaught happening. And Paul is saying, I stood up and I stood firm and I stood still in one place. And I think these statements have less to do with Peter, actually, and more to do with the manner in which Paul is relating this experience with Peter in Antioch to the church in Galatia. Consider this. These people in Galatia are coming behind Paul's back. And they're weeding in their legalism into the church. And Paul is saying, hey, I told him face to face, and I told him publicly in front of everybody. And that's the difference, church. That's the difference between how I approach things and what's going on in your midst right now. Paul tells Timothy in 1 Timothy 5:19 and 20, do not receive an accusation against an elder. Do not receive an accusation against an elder except on the basis of two or three witnesses. And it means eyewitnesses. I saw it red-handed. Catalina, Chris, and Jason all saw Gene steal that car. You understand? Those who continue to sin, and this is talking about the people who are making the accusation, those who continue to sin, rebuke in the presence of all so that the rest also will be what? Afraid of sinning. Fear. It's a good thing. Rebuke in the presence of all so that the rest will be fearful, it says, of sinning. Augustine says, it's not advantageous to correct in secret an error which occurred in public. Ooh, does this conflict with our comfortability? does this conflict with political correctness? Public sin, public correction, that is Paul's understanding, that is Paul's teaching, and right here in Galatians, these are Paul's actions. Peter, you're a hypocrite. Now, I'm not going to be like the people back there in those churches. I'm going to talk to you to your face, and I'm going to talk to you in front of everybody, because what you are doing publicly needs to be called out publicly so that no one else will follow in your hypocrisy. Galatians chapter 2, verses 15 through 21. Read along with me. Galatians chapter 2, verses 15 through 21. He's continuing here his conversation with Peter. These are the things he is saying to Peter. We are Jews by nature and not sinners from among the Gentiles. Nevertheless, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but through faith in Christ Jesus, even we have believed in Christ Jesus so that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. Since the works of the law, no flesh will be justified. But if, while seeking to be justified in Christ, we ourselves also been former sinners, in Christ then find a minister of sin? May it never be. For if I rebuild what I once destroyed, I prove myself to be a transgressor. For through the law, I died to the law, so that I might live to God. Here's one of the greatest verses you'll read in this epistle. Read along with me. I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. I do not nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died needlessly. You want a good summary of that passage? There's an awful lot of debate about whether this moment with Peter in Antioch happens before the Jerusalem Council or after the Jerusalem Council takes place. Irregardless, listen to what Peter says at the Jerusalem Council. Either this is what Peter believes at the Jerusalem Council, and then he goes to Antioch and displays his hypocrisy, or this is what Peter learns from the Jerusalem Council and adopts. But Peter says this in Acts 15. Here's your summary of Galatians 2. Now therefore, why do you put God to the test by placing upon the neck of the disciples a yoke, which neither our fathers nor we have been able to bear? You can't live up to all these rites and rituals and regulations. You can't live up to all these laws and legalities and interpretations of what it means to be godly. But we believe that we are saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus in the same way as they, the Gentiles, are also. That's Peter. Look at the phrase that we read in Galatians 2. Making Christ a minister of sin. Can you imagine? Can you imagine? This is how serious Paul says this is. If we're saved by grace through faith and then subject ourselves again to the law which Paul says makes us aware of sin and brings what? The law brings sin and death. So you find life in Christ, and you subject yourself to that thing again which brings sin and death, then we have made Christ the minister, the preacher, the pastor, the shepherd, of sin. Of sin. We are denigrating the freedom that Christ has paid for with his own life's blood. Paul's response is so strong, may it never be. God forbid. And in the Greek, this is the strongest negative that you could say. How many of you remember Joseph Stoll? Joanne and I were at Moody for so much of his time, and he had this phrase, no, I say, and 1,000 times I say no, is what Joseph Stoll would say. And he said it 1,000 times. I figure if he can repeat himself, so can I. It's the strongest kind of negative that you can say, and that's what Paul is using here. This is not different of the same kind. This is different of another kind. It's a completely different gospel. And why do we do this today? I don't hear anyone saying you can't have a pork chop. But we say, drink that, go there, that hairstyle, that clothing style, that music style, so forth and so on. It's been my experience in churches and, dear friends, in this church that we do this to make other people pleasing, not to God, but to us. I want you to look, act, sound the way I want you to look, act, and sound. I want you to be aesthetic to my ears and to my eyes. Look, one of the best series I've ever taught has been the series that's called Truth and Grace. Truth and Grace. If it's not in the text, if it's not black and white, freedom, liberty. If it is in the text, if it is black and white, stand up for it, fight for it, live for it, die for it. He did. Liberals dismiss things that are in the text. And legalists add things that are not to the text. I have a few simple rules that my wife and I try to use when it comes down to issues that are confusing to me or to us. If the Bible, if this thing or this person or this music or this movie or this place or whatever is making what the Bible says is good look bad, or what the Bible says is bad look good, stay away from it. It's that simple. My second rule. Am I willing to watch it, say it, listen to it, or do this in public in front of other people? If not, I should not be doing that, watching it, saying it, listening to it in private. Does that make sense to you? Don't sin against your own conscience. And by the way, young people, that is an awesome rule for dating. If not in front of everybody, then not privately. If not publicly, then not privately. You want to keep your relationship pure? Follow rule number two. Rule number three, the statement which has become such a laughingstock to the world, the statement which has become such a cliche, what would Jesus do? And I often ask myself, especially having kids, you know, would Jesus take my children's hands and sit them down to watch that? Would Jesus take my children by the hand and sit them down to listen to that? Would Jesus take Angelina and instruct her to say these things? Would Jesus take Gianni to that place? Would Jesus take Lucia to celebrate in that manner? Three simple rules on gray issues. Three very simple, basic, plainly stated rules from your shepherd to the sheep. See, we have an internal conflict when that fun thing or that place or the thing that I like goes against what I know and what I believe. And we have an internal conflict when other people around us aren't living up to, not his, but aren't living up to my standards. Not pleasing him, but rather, you're not pleasing me. Which brings us to the key verse for the entire book, Galatians 2:20, emphasizing what? What's the emphasis in this verse? Class, listen up. What's the emphasis? I have been resurrected, right? I have been crucified. Man, we could spend weeks on this verse. Maybe we should. Some of you are like, you've already spent too much time as it is, man. We've got to eat. See what that starts with? His whole argument, he sums it all up. Peter, blah, 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 to your face, here in front of you, not behind your back, in front of everybody, because this is what's going on publicly. Blah, 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 blah. Don't you understand? We were there, now we're here. Why would you take them, put them there? But, and then boom, he puts an exclamation point. I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me, and the life I live now in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. The weight of the matter, the entire balance of the issue rests on I have been crucified. Have you? Have you? Have you? The passion in his argument does not reside on I have been raised with Christ. But it all rests on, I have died. I am dead to sin. I am dead to myself. I am dead to striving. I am dead to society's standards. And literally, I'm dead to worldly philosophies. And Paul is the one who makes the greatest argument that the law, which is holy and good, is a worldly philosophy. He says it's a worldly principle. This is Romans 6, 7, and 8. It's not me anymore, he says, it's Jesus. And while I'm still wrapped in this flesh, you should see Christ at the core. Christ should shine through beyond Christ to me, to Christ in me, for you. And by the way, it's not by works, and it's not by accomplishment, it's not by achieving. He says, it's by what? Faith. Calm, restful assurance in the nature, in the character, in the power, in the promises, in the word of God. Believing that what I cannot see is more real than what I can, and that what is in my future is more relevant than what is in this very moment. Paul was a man of exhortation. And exhortation means encouragement and rebuke. He had no concern to be pleasing to the church in Galatia, and he has no concern to be pleasing to Peter. He is only concerned with being pleasing to God, and he was bold, and he was courageous, and when necessary, he was confrontational. Sort of, I guess, in your face. And some of these confrontations took a long time to process and to heal, like Barnabas and Mark. I wonder how the story ends between Peter and Paul. Because this is face to face, and this is in front of everybody. Listen, Peter wrote these words addressed to Jewish believers, near the end of his life, just before his death. Peter says, just as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given him, wrote to you. Wait a second. When did Paul ever write to Jews? When did Paul ever address a letter to Jews? He says, as also in all his letters, speaking in them of these things, in which some things are hard to understand, Peter is saying, this is hard to get. You mean the striving and the achieving and the pleasing? Really? We got to give that all up. You mean it's not me living up to, it's me dying down to? Hard to get. In which some of these things are hard to understand, which the untaught and the unstable distort, as they also do with the rest of Scriptures, to their own destruction. Hebrews is a book of faith. And faith, apparently, even for the apostles, was a difficult topic to understand well.